So we are going to spend the next 4 weeks exploring the topic of the one another's of the New Testament. And today is kind of an introduction to that, a sort of a welcome back to home front, a little bit of an introduction to that. I'm looking around the room. Most everybody here has been here. This is not your first time. I know that I think I saw a couple of first timers here. But just a reminder for everybody what home front is about and what these talks that we have, either from me or somebody else on Sunday mornings, are meant for. It's not meant to be another sermon, right? These talks are really meant to make us think and to start a conversation and to give some biblical direction in that conversation as we go. So you'll see, again, if you're new, typically I try to keep it to 25 to 30 minutes of speaking, followed by a good amount of time just in conversation at your tables, and you all have sheets. There should be one per couple at least. If you need more, let me know, because we've got a stack of them up here of discussion questions. And if you look on the back of that sheet, of the discussion question sheet, there's also a place for you to take notes if you want to take notes. We're going to read, I want to read a passage of Scripture. It's very familiar, should be very familiar to everybody. And then we're going to pull some points out of this passage this morning, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Here's what it says. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So there are three points that I want to draw out of this for us to talk about this morning when we get into our conversation time. And these are, here they are, and I'll repeat these a bunch of times, but just so you have them. The first one is that God has creatively designed each of us in a unique way, and then he has assembled us into something that is greater than the sum of our parts. So that's the first one. God has uniquely designed us, and he's uniquely assembled us so that we are greater than the sum of our parts. The second point we need to draw out is that we need each other. Right? We need each other. We belong to one another. We don't function optimally without one another or apart from one another. And then the last one is that our struggles or our failures impact more than just ourselves. They impact more than just ourselves. And conversely, our victories and our successes impact more than just ourselves. So I have, if you guys have been following the home front emails, you know about my situation here. Christmas Day, in a family football game, two-hand touch, there was no tackling involved. Family football game, I was having an MVP of performance, okay? Just want to be clear about that. There were two receiving touchdowns, one throwing touchdown, and then I was going up, it was tie game, getting close to the end of the game, important first down. I go up for the pass, I catch the first down pass, I land on my right toe, and immediately thought that somebody had come through and clipped my leg and fallen into my knee. I found out later that nobody had hit my knee. It's just that when my toe hit the ground, my knee decided it was going to bend inward. And it's not supposed to do that, in case you're wondering. It's only supposed to bend this one way, this one plane. It bent that way. I had the video, if any of you are interested in watching. It's really awful. My daughter was filming. And you can go back and kind of like get to that little point where it goes and watch the knee go. It's exciting. It was the most painful thing I've ever experienced in my life. And I spent, well, the rest of my family spent Christmas Day in our house eating a feast and celebrating together. Patricia and I spent Christmas Day in the emergency room getting x-rays and so on. But so I've had, over the last several weeks, I've had a lot of time to think. Not much ability to do a whole lot aside from work on my computer, but I promise every talk is not going to now be some metaphor about my knee. Okay, today will be the last one of those, the first and the last. And I want to kind of draw out these three points, my knee actually gives me a really good illustration for this whole thing. So let's want to start with the first point, which is that God has uniquely created each of us. And I would say before I said that point, all of these three points apply to us in our marriage. So I want you to think along those lines, because this is a marriage fellowship group. It also applies within our family unit, and it also applies in the faith community within our church. And so you can kind of think about these three things on all three of those planes. So the first one is that God creatively designed each of us, you know, uniquely, and then he assembled us, he assembled the parts, right? Us, each of us being a part, he assembled us in a way that he chose, and in a way that we would be greater than the sum of our parts. And where do we see that? Where do we pull that from these passages? Here we go. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body. So we see God's work in arranging the members as he chose. As he chose. So God's agency, we see in verse 24 the same thing, but God has so composed the body. And it's interesting because a lot of times you think, well, right, I met my wife, I was attracted to my wife, and I think it was reciprocal, and then I chose to ask her to marry me. She chose to say yes, and yet somehow in that, God's agency of assembling, right? And if you take that out to the church family, you say, well, I went online and Googled churches near me and found this Reston Bible Church, and then I decided that I was going to go and listen, and then, right? But God, what we see here is that God's agency is at work in all of that. And then if we think about how God has created us uniquely, we can go, that's all throughout Scripture, so we can go back and look at, you know, Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created for a purpose, created for good works, which he planned out in advance for us to walk in them. Psalm 139:14, very famous verse, right? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God's agency is at work in both the way that he designed each of us individually, but also the way that he assembled us together as a couple. And then as he began to bring, you know, if those of us that have children, as he began to bring children into the picture, and each of them with their own special design and unique gifting, and then placing us in the body of faith, and each with their own giftings and so on, and it kind of goes out from there. So I studied physiology in my undergraduate degree. Was not at a seminary or anything like that. I studied physiology. But I got to tell you, I know more now about the knee than I ever knew, you know, in any of my kinesiology classes, anatomy and phys 1 or 2, you know, all of those things. Or maybe I knew it back then. I don't know. But I feel like I've had this, you know, I've gotten a PhD in knee biomechanics now more than I ever wanted to know, believe me. But it is a fascinating piece of engineering. Like when you really get in there and look at the way that it works, you think, wow, amazing how we evolved like this. Now, what did the version of us that didn't have an ACL, how did we, you know, walk around like we were on stilts? I don't understand. But it's fascinating. You know, just the everything from the joint articulation to the shock absorption part of it, you know, all the supporting ligaments that keep it from, you know, moving in directions it's not supposed to most of the time, right? Things that keep it from collapsing. And then the muscles, the way that the muscles engage with that joint and how they're connected into that joint, it's It's mind-blowing. Because without the muscles, right, that knee joint is just a wonderful piece of engineering that doesn't do anything. It just sits there. All of these things work together. And it's crazy to me that literally a week before this injury, I was at the gym with my son squatting 300 pounds, right? And then a week later, I couldn't stand. Now, the interesting thing about that is that, you know, God designed this knee to do something. God designed the muscles to work on the knee. The muscles were the same. The knee gave out. The muscles were the same. And yet now the knee won't do what it's supposed to do because it's been compromised. The muscles can't do anything without that knee. They're basically kind of useless without the knee joint to work with. So when I think about these things, you know, God just designed this, how this all so perfectly fits together. And one thing doesn't do the thing the other thing does, and yet you need them both. It's just fascinating to me. And when I think about marriage, for example, like Patricia and I, like, you didn't know I was going to do this, but so Patricia is like, she is a logistical powerhouse, right? She's a logistical powerhouse. She's super organized and detail oriented. At the same time, she has the ability to make people, you know, feel very comfortable and willing to share very personal things very easily that I don't have. She's got this level of intuition that is eons beyond my own intuition. She can see and sense things that I just am blind to. She's extremely nurturing. You know, she's got all kinds of energy. She really doesn't ever stop. And I could go on and on, and I'm going to embarrass her more. But, you know, and she's, and on top of all that, she's an imager of God, right? She's a vessel of the Spirit of Christ. She, when I look at my wife, I say, she is fearfully and wonderfully made. And she is a lot of what I am not. But at the same time, I am some things that she is not, right? And alone, we're unique, right? We're unique. We're both creatures of God. We're both been given gifts and talents. We're both loved by God. And together, as a couple, we're not less than that, but we're not just the sum of that either, right? Like, the muscles in my leg are not capable of pushing 300 pounds alone. My knee is not capable of doing it either, but together they're able to do more than either of them could do alone. There's a great example. Dave Ramsey, if you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, uses this, and I don't even know what the context is that he uses it for, but he uses this example of Belgian draft horses. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but a Belgian draft horse, like one of those big, you know, kind of like Budweiser type horses, can pull about 8,000 pounds alone. Right? If you put two of them together, they can pull 24,000 pounds. Now, I'm not a math guy, but I'm pretty sure that 8 and 8 is 16, not 24. And yet, somehow or another, two horses can pull more than each, than the sum of their individual strength. And then, crazier than that, is if those two horses are raised together and trained together, they can actually pull 32,000 pounds together, which is mind-blowing. But there's something in there. There's a lesson for us in there. And that we as a couple are not simply the sum of our parts. There's something at work there. There's a synergy that's at work there. If you look at, you know, Ecclesiastes, and there's a very famous, like we like to use it a lot in weddings, the cord of three strands. Right? And it goes through and it talks about, you know, well, one person alone, they can be overcome, they can be robbed, et cetera, et cetera. But man, two, they get a good return for their toil, and they can protect each other, and they can keep each other warm. And then it throws it at the end, oh, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. It's like, well, hang on a second, where did the third strand come from? We're just talking about one, two, and now where's this third one, and it's not easily broken if there's three. Well, we know, looking back at that and understanding it from a spiritual sense, is that the third cord in the cord of three strands is Christ, it's God, interwoven within our marriage. You know, when I look back, just for us, if I look back at the mission that God, you know, blessed us to be able to be a part of starting in Brazil many years ago, and I look at where that has come and where it's, you know, the impact that that's had in the communities there, and I think, wow, that is so much more than my abilities or Patricia's abilities or even the sum of our abilities could accomplish. There is something else at work there that's beyond us, and that is the Spirit of Christ in us making us more than the sum of our parts. That's the cord of three strands. So God has creatively designed us. He's uniquely assembled us into something greater. He's interwoven into that union Christ. If you're in Christ as a couple, that Spirit of Christ is sort of bound the two of you together and made you more than what you could be otherwise. And so the question that we have, and we'll get into talking about this later, is, you know, do we lean into that? Do we embrace that as a couple? Do we embrace that synergy that's available to us as a couple in Christ for God's glory or not? Or did we at one time, and then maybe over the course of our marriage, we've kind of fallen into like silos or swim lanes where, okay, you know, Patricia does the bills and I do, you know, the TV watching and, right, and we just, you know, and she does her part, I do my part, and we divide up the work, and, right, and we've sort of fallen into swim lanes or silos. Or do we really lean into the reality that God has assembled us together to be able to accomplish more for his glory as we work together? So we're creatively designed. We're uniquely creatively designed and assembled into something greater. So the second point that we're going to get to talk about today is just that we need each other. We need each other, we belong to one another, and we don't function optimally apart from one another. And where do we get that in our passage? Well, the first thing about needing one another, right? Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Are indispensable. If you look at, like, really, in the grand scheme of things, an ACL, like that ligament, is only about maybe that long. It's like not very long thing, and it's not very thick or significant. And it's kind of the weak point, right? Like if something's going to go, that's the weak point. But I tell you what, it is indispensable. I've learned the hard way how indispensable it is. You know, the same thing you look at verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That we look at one another and appreciate the fact that each of us, each of our gifts, each of the things that we bring to the table, who we are in created in the image of God, is indispensable to the marriage. Do you look at your spouse and go, she is indispensable, he is indispensable to this union? And you know, when you talk about belonging to one another, and that, you know, sounds kind of weird. Like, what do you mean we belong? Like, I don't belong to anybody. You're not the boss of me. You don't own me. But we do. There is a sense in which we belong to one another. I want to read, again, another familiar passage, Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, because of that, following that pattern, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So we belong to one another, right? And in Christ, that's the biblical pattern. You know, that we see in other places in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I believe his first letter, maybe chapter 7, where he talks about, you know, our bodies. Like, your body is not your own, but also belongs to your spouse, to your husband, to your wife. We belong to each other, and we need each other, and we have to care for one another. Here's a super interesting thing. So when it was kind of creepy. When I first injured the knee, I was alarmed because I was laying, you know, they said, keep your leg, you know, you gotta keep your leg raised and all that kind of stuff. And I had shorts on, and I picked my leg up. And when I did, the muscles, my calf muscles and my quads, everything was just hanging like a like a limp bag of something. Like it looked, I don't know what, it was the craziest looking thing. And I was like, what happened to my muscles? They look terrible. And then it was my physical therapist told me, he's like, well, your brain knows that the knee has been injured. And so the muscles are going limp because they don't want you to do anything that might injure the knee. So there's this care, and it's strange because it's not, you know, there's this care that happens of the muscles are caring for the knee because the knee has been compromised and they don't want to injure it further. And then it takes part of your physical therapy is then waking those muscles up again so that they can begin to support the knee and help the knee to recover, et cetera. But it's just, it's fascinating to me. And when I think about that and I think about our marriage, I'm like, you know, we do need each other. We need to be able to care. Each member of the body needs to care for the others. The other thing that's interesting about this is, you know, that there is the tendency for us to either have what we call, what I would call false humility or an inaccurate estimation of our importance or pride. And this passage, the passage that we just read, kind of, it says that there's no room for either of those. So there's no room for false humility or underestimating your importance, right? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, and would not make it any less, it does not make it any less part of the body, but the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. You know, if you go back to the 300-pound squats, right? My quads can't say to my knee, or my knee can't say to my quads, right? Hey, man, I'm not the muscle. I don't really move things. I'm not part of this. I'm not contributing. Well, that's nonsense, right? Because the muscles can't move 300 pounds without the knee. Just not going to happen. And vice versa, there's also no room for pride, right? Your quadriceps, if they could speak, and they can't. Can't say to your knee, hey, I don't need you. I'm doing all the work here. You're just you're just moving because I'm moving you. It doesn't work that way. You know, and if you think about your marriage, you know, there's for Patricia and I, for example, this is the only examples I can give because it's my marriage. So forgive me if I'm revealing anything here. But for see what I do this, I ask forgiveness in the middle of the talk. But for most of our marriage, at least from the time that we had kids on, the way that we chose to arrange our lives was that I was working full-time outside the home to provide the vast majority of the income. And Patricia would work part-time outside the home, but she was also managing the home and managing the kids and all of the things that entails. And that's just the way that we decided to arrange our family. And there have been times off and on over those years where Patricia has come to me and said things like, you know, I'm not contributing. You know, I need to do more. I need to make more money. I need to contribute. And, you know, it was usually when there was something coming up, you know, like, you know, the kids going to college or, you know, somebody wanted something and, you know, we didn't have on my salary, we didn't have quite enough and things were tight or whatever. I have to contribute more. I have to contribute more. And I'm not contributing. And she knows, as we've talked about this, that's incorrect. It's an incorrect way of thinking because she is contributing, because the managing of the home, the managing of the finances of the home, the paying of the bills and making sure that, you know, the mortgage is paid and the lights are on and that there's food and that the kids are, you know, doing the things that the kids need to do at school, et cetera, and, you know, all of that stuff. If that's not happening, my piece of this that I'm contributing doesn't happen. It's almost like a business, right? You can't just say, hey, I'm the CEO. All the rest of you people can just go home. You're not important. Well, the CEO all by himself isn't accomplishing much at all, is he? No. You just watch like that Undercover Boss thing. You ever watch that show? It always makes me laugh because the CEO has no idea. He has no idea how to even do the stuff that people do that work for everybody. Anyway, it's fantastic. But At the same time, so there's two pieces of this. There's one is false humility. The other part is false pride, where the eye cannot say to the hand, hey, I don't need you. I'm an eye. I'm doing the big stuff here. You know, I don't really need you. Well, that's pride, and there's no place for that because the eye all by itself can't do much of anything. You know, and there's tons of examples. I mean, if you look at, you know, I know we have some military people here. If you look at like the frontline military, like combat folks, right? the guys with the guns on the, you know, tip of the spear, all the glory, a lot of the risk, all, good part of the risk. But how far would they get without food? How far would they get without communications, without intel, right? How many, and maybe some of you military folks could tell me this, does anybody here know, I know the ratio is crazy, how many support staff it takes for one soldier in the field? Anybody? I think it's like 10 to 1, and I could be wrong, but it's a number like that. Okay, or another good example, right, we're in football season. The quarterback. Quarterback gets all the glory, highest paid person on any team is the quarterback, right? But find out, who is he showering the gifts on after a big win? Right, his offensive lineman. Who is the third highest paid person on any NFL team? The left tackle, left guard. Left tackle? Yeah. Center guard tackle. Yeah. No, it's actually the left guard. Anyway, left guard, left tackle. But the point is it's a lineman, and the reason it's the guy on the left, if you've seen the movie Blindside, they explain this, you know, if it's the reason it's the guy, and this is only if your quarterback is right-handed, because if you're a righty, and you, then your left side is your blind side, right? If you're a lefty, it's opposite. But so that's why is that guy the third highest played person on the team? Because he's got your back. He's protecting you. That quarterback, you know, here's a great, you know, look at the Pittsburgh Steelers this year. They have a Hall of Fame. I mean, Ben Roethlisberger is going to the Hall of Fame. There's no question he's going to get on the first round of voting. Absolutely no question. He had the fastest release time of any quarterback. He had to release in 2-point-something seconds. By far the fastest release time of any quarterback in the NFL. Why? Because his line, God bless him, was not very good. And so he had to get rid of the ball really fast. And so you could have a brilliant quarterback, a Hall of Fame quarterback, but if you don't have a good line, you're not going to go very far. You're going to get knocked out in the first round in an embarrassing way. Okay. I'm a Steelers fan, just so you know. So here's the question. Like, do you see yourselves as a couple? Do you see yourselves as a unit where everybody is important to the unit, that everybody's got a job to do? And that your job is not, you know, because your job maybe isn't bringing in all of the money, or because your job, you know, is bringing in less of the money, or whatever. If you're looking at what your part of this is, and you're, you know, in this self-deprecation mode, well, that's not biblical. It's not logical. It's not right. And at the same time, if you can't be looking at yourself like, hey, I'm the one that does it all. I can't come home from work and I. Have already been forgiven for this many years ago, but when our kids were little, coming home from work, being like, hey, I've been working all day, trying to provide for this family, now you want me to help take care of kids, right? That doesn't go over very well. You get the car keys thrown, you know, give me the car keys, I'm out of here. So you have to look at yourself as a unit. There really isn't any place for false humility. There's not any place for pride. We're a unit. So the third point, and then we'll wrap this up, is just that our struggles and our failures will impact others, not just ourselves. Verse 26, when one member suffers, all suffer together. And, you know, it's, you know, structural integrity. The knee thing is a good example of it, but it's also in buildings, right? If any of you that work in engineering sciences, right, if it's a load-bearing component of the building, and all of a sudden the load-bearing component of the building gives way, all of that load then immediately and a lot of times catastrophically gets transferred to parts of the building that weren't intended to bear that load. And I got a great example of this. I want you to watch this. This is awesome. There's something, if you've ever heard of this, there is a radio telescope in Puerto Rico called the Arecibo Radio Telescope. It's kind of famous. Anyway, it failed, and they actually caught it on film. It was pretty awesome. Check it out. Let me go back. Oh. Let me get the light. Sorry, I'm getting the light because this is cool.
Other way.
Other way.
Other way.
There we go.
Other way. There we go. There you go.
I get this from two angles. There was nobody there on the site. The second angle is from a drone that happened to be flying, doing an inspection of the cables when it happened. And that's this next piece. And you can see what happens when just one of the cables gives way and all of that weight gets transferred to all the other cables. Here we go. Come on. There it goes. And the last one.
There you go.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Yeah. Oops. All right. Wasn't that worth it? Come on.
Wow, that was super cool. Is that a guy thing? Come on, it doesn't have to be a guy thing. I thought it was awesome.
I think the point of that is really just to say that when one structure that is important and it's a weight-bearing structure of some kind, which in a marriage is both of us, right? When one of those things either struggles or fails, the impacts of that are more than just on the component that failed. Right? Those things ripple out to everybody else. You know, with my knee, there's acute damage, right? I mean, I tore an ACL completely. The MCL was strained. The meniscus got damaged because of the way that the hyperextension happened, and then I had some microfractures in my fibula on top of it, right? There was a whole bunch of things that happened because of that ACL gave out. And over the long term, there's going to be, right, and the more long-term effects of that, there's muscle atrophy and all those sorts of things. And so there has to be, right, you have to put a brace on it, right, to kind of hold things together until it can heal. And in family, it's the same way. I mean, in marriage, it's the same way. If I look back at my, for those of you that heard my testimony or parts of my testimony before, you know, my dad, when I was in my early 20s, my dad had an affair, and then he left my mom, divorced my mom. And I am the only son. I've got two sisters, one older, one younger. And when you remove, right, it was a catastrophic failure of a weight-bearing structure in the family, which is the father, the husband. And that catastrophic failure then transferred that weight out. And, right, a 20-year-old version of me had to catch a lot of that, and, of course, some on my sisters as well. But as the only son, right, all of a sudden, my mom's turning to me. And, that a 20-year-old is not designed to handle that kind of weight. Now, by the grace of God, there were other brothers and sisters around that helped, that, came alongside, that gave counsel, and just the Spirit of Christ that thankfully was at work in me at that point in my life, I was able to, right, in Christ, was able to stand up under that. But it is to understanding that in marriage is important, that we are important. Each of us individually within this marriage, we are both weight-bearing structures within this marriage. And there's two things that should alert us to. One is our own personal, is being careful with our own personal integrity. The other one is when we see our spouse struggling, to be able to come alongside and help, to brace and support them, to have that care, right, as we just read in the passage, that we should have that same care for one another. To be able to do that And to be within community where other people within that community can also come around and rally and hold this structure together all becomes much more important. And it should be, you know, it should be a weighty thing to think about, the weight of that responsibility, I think. You know, there is, Tim Keller talks about, you know, marriages can't survive only on love, and they can't survive only on duty. But they can't survive without both, right? If it's just love, the love won't be enough to sustain through those difficult times. And duty alone is legalism, but you need to have both. There is an aspect of in times in your marriage where you're not feeling it, you're not feeling the love, and your sense of duty to your spouse, your sense of duty to your family, your community, your sense of duty to Christ have to come in and say, I don't care how I feel right now. I understand that my structural integrity is important to this, and so I'm going to do what I need to do in this situation. You know, when you look at, you know, I always go back to, you know, I can do all things. You know, Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I think one of those things, it's when he says all things, he doesn't mean weightlifting or, you know, some sporting event or something like that. Paul's specifically talking about serving Christ. Like, I can do all the things that God has called me to do through him because he's the one that gives me strength. So those are our, the 3 points, and we're going to talk about those in the time that we have remaining. We've got a good amount of time. And then what we're going to get into next week really is kind of the last, it's the beginning of the second part of it. And if you know, the 1 Corinthians 12 ends with, verse 31 ends with this, and I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. And what comes right after that, after he says, I'm going to show you still a more, because he's talking about gifts and the body and how we work together, and he talks about prophecy and a bunch of different things, and he says, but I'm going to show you still a more excellent way. So, okay, class, does anybody know what the still more excellent way is that he talks about in the very next chapter? Right, it's the love chapter. And he's saying, okay, all these other things are important, but let me just show you, let me tell you about what the love of Christ is like, because this is the more excellent way. This is the key. And when you talk about the command to love one another, the command to love one another is sort of the umbrella. And this is, the command to love one another is the command. And then if you look at all the other one another's, it's really just fleshing out the command to love. So bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, forgiving one another, all of those things that we're going to talk about in the context of marriage and family over the next several weeks are just fleshing out or giving detail, putting legs on, so to speak, the command to love. So that's where we're going. And we're going to look at all of those and flesh those out together. But for now, I want to pray and then give you guys plenty of time to jump into the questions. And those, like I said, are at your tables. So why don't we thank the Lord for our time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that each of us individually, Lord, have been created in your image and your likeness, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, that you... in our marriage, you've assembled us together in such a way that, Father, if we're willing to submit to you and your plans, Lord, that that our union together as husband and wife can make us more than the sum of our parts. And so, God, I just pray as we go into conversation now, Lord, that you would lead our conversation, Lord, that it would be a conversation that's pleasing to you, God, that we would be open and honest with one another, that we'd be transparent, and Lord, that you would use this time of conversation to help us to walk more closely with one another and more closely with Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right. So take as much time as you like. Conversation questions are at your tables.